Almost 5 years ago, in our first winter in Durham, in the far north of England, it snowed outside the little terrace house that we were living in. And it, not only did it snow, but it snowed and it snowed and it snowed. And the temperature, it stayed below freezing for weeks. And the snow turned to ice and it compacted. One day in January, we woke up and we saw that the sun was out. It was a little bit of an insipid English sun, but it was sun and it was bright and it was shining. And it was a Saturday and we were tired of being cooped up, so I decided to take everyone out for a walk. I knew that there was a botanic gardens close by, about 20 minutes walk away. And I knew that it had a cafe, and I thought, let's go. I hatched a brilliant plan. Off we went for a nice walk in the beautiful winter sun to grab a bite to eat with three small children, one in a stroller, with compacted ice all over the footpaths and the roads, hard, slippery ice, uphill all the way. Well, most of the way. And it didn't take us 20 minutes. And after an hour or so of slipping and sliding with the stroller, we got to the Botanic Gardens. It was a bit late. It was on the outskirts of town. We were late for lunch and we had a hungry and tired and audibly disgruntled family. Well, the kids were audibly disgruntled. But of course, it was winter. And as we arrived, we realised that the Botanic Gardens were closed, and so was the cafe. See, the problem was, when I originally hatched my brilliant plan, I didn't understand the time. Oh, yes, I knew what the time was, and I knew what the date was, but I didn't understand the implications. I didn't understand the significance of the season. It was deep winter. If I really understood that, I would have known it was not the time to take a family of five for a lovely stroll uphill along the ice to a cafe. Now, it's important to understand the time. I'm just talking about philosophical musings on the nature of time, which are important. Augustine, Einstein, Stephen Hawking. But what really matters is in life is discerning what time you are living in. Because knowing what time it is tells you what you should be doing, doesn't it? Is it time to work or is it time to rest? Is it time to sleep or is it time to wake up? Is it time to play cricket or is it time to get your tax return in? Does the Bible have anything to say about the time that we live in? Well, yes, it does. It has a lot to say about time, and it has a lot to say about the times that we're living in now. Now, I'm not talking here about knowing exact apocalyptic timetables. I remember in 1992, in October 1992, a famous Korean cult was predicting that Jesus would definitely return the day before my first HSC exam. Now, didn't believe them. I knew it was wrong. Well, I knew that Jesus would return, but we don't know the date on which Jesus will return. But still, the Bible says a lot of important things about the time that we're living in, and so it tells us what we should be doing. And our New Testament reading was from the first few verses of the Apostle Paul's letter to Christians in Rome. And Paul is writing about the message he preaches called the Gospel. And at the beginning of his letter, Paul reminds his readers that the gospel has to be understood according to God's timetable. You see, the gospel, Paul says, was something that has been a long time in planning. You see, verse 2, it was promised beforehand through his prophets. And the Old Testament prophets were like God's project planning officers. So in the church office at the moment, right now, there is a Gantt chart. And down the side, it lists all the tasks that need to happen for our church redevelopment. And along the top is a timeline. And on the chart, there are horizontal bars showing how long each task should probably take. And I think they're doing pretty well at the moment, aren't they, Michael? It's going well. I've got the nod. That's good. If we look back at the Old Testament, prophets and psalms, we find a kind of a project plan. Not so much, you know, timetables, not so much sort of bars or that kind of thing, but we find a list of expectations, things that the prophets and the psalms were expecting to happen. And this is not just a timetable, not just a project plan for a building redevelopment. This is a project plan for God's great radical redevelopment of his whole world. In this world full of misery and heartache, in this world where God does not seem to reign, is not honoured, where God's people suffer and sin, the prophets saw that God was going to do something about it all. And they wrote about these expectations. And they expected in particular the coming of a king. This king would be a good king, a powerful king. He would be called the Son. Be called the Son in two ways. Firstly, this king would be called the Son of God. So Psalm 2 speaks of the king as the Son of God. God says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. The king would also be the son of David. He would come from the dynasty of Israel's king David, the son of Jesse. So Isaiah chapter 11 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, this king was not going to be like any other human king. I think of politicians today, and so often politicians seem to be either ineffective or corrupt, don't they? Either they are really unable to get anything done, don't have any real clout, or sometimes they can get things done, but that's because there's corruption and then they have no ethics. But this king, said the prophets, would be different. He would have God's Holy Spirit to equip him, to enable the king, son of David, son of God, to work and rule powerfully and justly. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, says Isaiah. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, Isaiah also looked forward to the coming of a figure he called the Servant of the Lord. And the servant would actually be like the king in many ways. Indeed, it seems as you read Isaiah that the king and the servants share so much in common that they seem perhaps to be the same person. The servant would rule and act fairly and justly, says Isaiah. But in chapter 53, we learn that the servant's job, the servant king's key job, will be to suffer in the place of God's people, for their sins in their place, to make his people free from sin and its guilt and penalty. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And furthermore, said the prophets, the servant would be raised from the suffering of death. Isaiah 53, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied because he poured out his life unto death. This servant will pour out his life to death. Then he will come to life again. And just in case you think that this was just an expectation for the little nation of Israel, you know, this great king who makes everything right in Israel, making people right in Israel, this servant ruler who suffers to death so the people of Israel can be forgiven, that's not the half of it. Because ultimately the servant would extend God's salvation to the whole world. Isaiah 49. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. God's salvation going to the whole world, making the world right for God, making people right with God. And in fact, the prophet said, the king will ultimately bring judgment and peace in a world of injustice and sin. a world where the weak suffer, are abused, are even slaughtered. But a world where people, where each one of us sins and is subject to the power and guilt and penalty of our own rebellion against God. This king, this servant king, will make it right. And he'll make it right in two ways. Firstly, he'll bring judgment against those who reject him and act wickedly. With righteousness, says Isaiah, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And he will bring peace for those who trust in him. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there's a rough outline of God's plan, his project plan. The key tasks that need to happen to bring about God's radical redevelopment project for the world and for people. That's what the prophets promised. And that plan, says Paul, is what we need to understand if we're going to know the times that we're living in. Because, in fact, we live in the time when much of this plan has already been fulfilled. The gospel, says Paul, regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that the King has come. Jesus, the King, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, descended from David, has come in the flesh. Jesus had God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit who equipped him and gave him power. Jesus was the servant who suffered for sins. Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus has brought forgiveness. He has taken all our sin and death and judgment on himself. And this suffering servant Jesus has been raised from the suffering of death, which is the ultimate demonstration of his power and of the Spirit's power, which is the focus of the Spirit in these verses that Paul mentions. His resurrection from the dead, seen by so many witnesses, announced and testified to by those witnesses that we can read about in the Bible, this shows him to be the King, the Son of God. These are things that have happened. So we're actually a long way along God's project plan. So what's the time now? Well, it's time to speak out. It's time to speak out. This is when the time when God's servant is extending God's salvation to the world. Now, Paul is God's servant too, but he's acting as a servant of the greater servant, Jesus. And what's his great task? Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That is what is happening now, friends. Paul realized that it was time to go to all the nations, that's what the word Gentiles means, the nations, all the world, to tell the world that Jesus is risen, to proclaim the free forgiveness of sins, and to call people to trust and obey Jesus, the King, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is incredibly important. Why is that? Because this time we live in has an end point. This king will bring judgment and peace. Judgment, Romans 2. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. There will be a day when Jesus, the risen king, will return to judge. We don't know the exact timetable, but we do know that it's the next thing in the project plan. He will call us to account. He will call you to account for your life, for each deed, for the secret things in your life, your mind, your heart. But ultimately for how you have treated his son, Jesus. But for those who come to Jesus, who submit to him, the Christ, the King, by his Spirit. Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We will have life too, life with God, life forever and peace. But for now, what is the time? This is the time when the gospel is going out to the world. The Christians in Rome were among those people who were called, and so are we. We're living at the same time as the Christians in Rome. This is the time we live in right now. The time of evangelism, of the call that is going out to trust and obey this King. Nothing is more important, nothing is more urgent than this. Friends, do you believe this? Because if you do, it's got to affect your whole life, doesn't it? In the busyness of the minutiae of life, it's so easy to forget, isn't it? We might spend our days, our weeks, our years organising our time, trying to manage our time, wishing we had more time. But in all that, we can forget what time it actually is. It's the time to call people to turn, to trust and obey Jesus. To call who? You and me. Our family, our friends, the people who live and shop in Neutral Bay. Everyone to escape the judgment that is coming through Jesus. We don't know when, whether it's going to happen in our lifetimes or not. With God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. It's not the timetable that matters. But we do know that this judgment is what is coming next. And you might say, well, yes, that's true, but it doesn't directly affect me, does it? I mean, I'm not Paul, I'm not an apostle, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not even particularly gifted at speaking, you might say. I've got other things in life to get on with. And anyway, it's just a bit awkward actually talking about Jesus. Maybe I should just leave that stuff up to the experts and the people who are particularly good at it. But does that make sense, really? In March 1980, after being dormant for 123 years, the volcanic Mount St. Helens in Washington State, in the United States, began some serious rumbling. Earthquakes, venting steam. And it was getting increasingly clear that something was going to blow. There was a man called Harry Randall Truman who lived just below the tree line. And he became a minor celebrity for a short while before... he became a minor celebrity. I'll tell you the end of the story in a minute. You can probably guess. Because he refused to leave. So he didn't think it mattered. And he said to reporters, "This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is in between me and the mountain's a mile away. The mountain ain't going to hurt me, boy." I don't know if that was his accent. It's probably completely wrong, but that's what he said. And yet everyone else was begging him to leave, to go, with good reason. Scientists, they were the experts, they said it was dangerous. They said so. The governor ordered an evacuation. State troopers in cars and helicopters came and urged him and others to leave. Media announcers interviewed him. And school children, worried school children in England, wrote letters to him urging him, go. And on the 18th of May 1980, at 8:32 a.m., the deadliest, most destructive volcanic event in the history of the United States occurred. And Harry's house was flattened. And he, along with others, perished. Now, do you think that Harry's friends and family and neighbours, or the school children writing to him from England. Do you think they were particularly worried about whether they had the right talents or the right skill set to speak or write persuasively? Do you think they were thinking, oh, maybe we should just leave the warning to the experts? Maybe we should leave it up to the people who are good at it. Leave it up to the governor or the police, perhaps. Now, do you think they felt perhaps a bit awkward raising the topic with Harry, disturbing him? Of course not. They knew enough to know that the volcano was dangerous, and they cared enough for Harry to tell him. They knew it was time to speak out. And friends, we've had more than rumblings, haven't we? We've had the Son of God come into the world. We've had Jesus the King die for our sins, risen from the dead by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We have heard that he will return to judge, and yet that he offers forgiveness and free pardon to everyone who comes and trusts in him for life. Jesus is Lord. And now it is time to speak out. That message, that great message, that important message is going out to the world. That's the time we live in. And if you see your life just going on day after day, that's it. You mightn't think it's that urgent. But if you understand what time we're living in, and you love and care for those around you, you will desire them to be saved, won't you? And you want to try to speak to them. At home, in your neighbourhood, at work, yes, you'll want to be sensitive. Yes, you'll want them to hear those who are particularly persuasive as well. Yes, you'll want to be clear. Yes, you'll want to be appropriate in your behaviour and godly. And yes, you'll want to build up relationships with people and not just sort of hit them over the head with it. And all those things, that's right. And you want to learn to perhaps speak better, won't you? To learn the outline of a gospel, maybe to download the app I mentioned a month or so ago called Two Ways to Live. You want to do this in the context of relationship, all those things, yes. But ultimately, you'll want to speak, won't you? To say this message. Because Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And people need to know that. And this is the time to tell them. Speaking the gospel of Jesus, it's not some command or law that we have to grudgingly obey and feel guilty if we don't. It's not the 11th commandment or something like that. It's just what you do when you realise that Jesus has come. He is Lord and King and Saviour, and people need to hear. I'd like to share with you a cartoon from one of my favourite cartoonists, called Adam Ford, Adam 4D. This is it, son. It's my time. I'm dying. I'm going to meet Jesus and be with him forever. Come closer, my boy, for I must tell you my one biggest regret. I wish I hadn't told so many people about Jesus. It got super awkward sometimes. Friends, what a ridiculous way to think. This is the time we're living in. God's great news about his risen King and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is going out into the world. People are being called to put their trust in him and so be saved. So how are you going to spend your time?